Well, it's good to see you here this morning. We appreciate the mercies of our God in bringing us together. We look forward to this time together. Let me say that I appreciate those of you who prayed for us this past week. We're very grateful for God being merciful to us and meeting with us. And we had a tremendous meeting. I'm sure you've heard about the warfare as well. You cannot preach truth without expecting opposition. And we've had, it wasn't just Susie and Rebecca and myself, but it was all over the camp. As soon as we stepped on the property, we were on the battlefield. But God moved in power and delivered us.
Amen.
And on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I preached hard against sin. Brother Hancock and Brother Olin Williams did the same thing in the morning. And then Thursday evening, we were able to declare the gospel of the grace of God, the mercies of God, and the goodness of God, and how that God loves sinners. And then we didn't really have to give much of an invitation. As soon as I got done preaching, it's like a dam broke. And people started coming forward. I think we had about 36 professions of faith. And we were very grateful for what God did for us and how God blessed and helped us. We'll tell you some other things a little later about the meeting. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And we'll begin our service today again in the Word of God. Hebrews, chapter 12. When you found your place, if you would stand. And I hope that the reading of the Scriptures will kind of set the pace for the meeting and would create the atmosphere that we need to hear God's Word today. Hebrews 12. I'll not read the entire chapter, but at least the first 14 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, that is, all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, for each one who has gathered in this place. Father, we believe so strongly in the sovereignty and the providence of our God that we believe not a soul is in this place by accident, but that, Father, You have prearranged this meeting. And Lord, that You have brought us together to hear the Word of God that You have for us today. I want to thank You that You're a God who loves Your children. You love us so much that You're willing to chasten us, to child train us. Because, Father, we know that You would not have Your children running in rebellion. But, Father, You would have us walking in obedience to the blessed Word of God. We believe, Lord, that we are only as holy as we are obedient to Your Word. And Father, we have a great desire to be holy, to be right with God. So help us in this hour that we will carefully hear the Word of God declared to us. And help us to bow to what we hear and submit ourselves. Father, I believe You told me this past week that it is never a convenient time for sinners to be saved. It's never a convenient time for children of God to confess our sins and repent of them. But Lord, You call upon us to do it, even at the most inconvenient times. And Lord, You demand that we do it. And we ask You to help us this day. Because people under the sound of our voice may feel like that they would be greatly inconvenienced in coming to God today. But I pray, Father, that they'll realize that You're a God who interferes with our plans. And Lord, that You turn our lives at Your own discretion and according to Your own will. And so I pray this day that, Lord, we will see the direction You would have each of us to go, and that we'll bow and submit ourselves to Thee. And then, Lord, when the trumpet sounds and You catch us away to meet You in the air, we will be so glad that we obeyed God on this Lord's day. Thank You, Father. Help us now to worship You and to praise You and to sing and make melody in our hearts to Thee. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Hopefully, after we are finished with our lunch together, those of you who would like to, we're going to come back out here and sing a while and hopefully worship our God, praise Him together, and enjoy this good time, this good day together. We'll not have an evening service, so we'll just stay here as long as you want to and fellowship together and praise the Lord together here today. I heard a fellow say one time that he hadn't spoken to his wife in years, said he didn't want to interrupt her. I got a lot to say, so don't interrupt me. I'd like to get it said. There's no way in the world I can preach it all here this morning. I'll have to do this section of Psalm 119 like I've done the rest. If you turn it in your Bible there, please, Psalm 119. We're doing a study these days in this this great psalm. And we've been in it now for some time. I don't know how many this makes, but we are in the 10th section, verses 65 through 72. And I just want to preach for a little while in it, and then we'll see how, wherever the dear Lord would have us to break off, God willing, we'll come back next Sunday and pick it up again. This is a great section, and God has really spoken to my heart in it, Psalm 119. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 65. Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant, O Lord, according unto Thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. All of us, I suppose, are acquainted with John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace. It's a wonderful hymn that's been sung now for centuries. John Newton was born in 1725. He went home to be with the Lord in 1807. And all of us have enjoyed this great hymn that I believe is his own personal testimony of how God, in grace and mercy, revealed Christ to him. He lived the life of an abominable man, a wicked man. And I suppose it wasn't much that he didn't put his hand to and get into as far as sin is concerned. And in all honesty, I can relate to that. When I sing Amazing Grace, I feel like I'm singing my own personal testimony as well. The only thing that God would have to do in order to put any of us in hell, it just leave us to ourselves. Because we're just a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. And that's what we do best. We just sin. We're all experts at it. We know how to sin, and we know how to sin some more. Then we know how to make up more sin and do it again. Every invention that man has come up with in modern times, it seems that man can take it and find some way to sin with it. Everything from the television to the iPods and the cell phones and the computers, the whole nine yards, there just seems to be an easy way to sin in it. Sin is just as repulsive to God today as it's ever been. He's always hated it. He's always been holy. God has never signed a truce with sin. He never has sat down at the bargaining table with it. God marked it for destruction the first time He laid eyes on it, when it was found in Lucifer. And he rebelled against God in his angelic authority, and convinced at least a third of the angelic host, however many that was, to join with him in rebellion against God so that he himself could take God's place. And then when Satan came down among men and began his devious work in mankind, he somehow, through the serpent, convinced our mother Eve that she'd be much better off if she'd go ahead and do that which God had forbade man to do, and to take of that fruit that belonged to God only. God had been very generous to Adam and Eve and told them that of all the trees of the garden they may freely eat, but of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day ye eat thereof ye shall surely die." Now, somehow or another, the serpent would convince Eve that God was not being good and generous to them. By withholding just one tree, they could have all the rest of them, but this one tree they could not have. It belonged to God. But Eve, of course, she took of that fruit, because Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that she was deceived by the serpent. But he said Adam was not deceived, because God had had this discussion with Adam. Adam passed the information on to his wife Eve. And so Adam was not deceived. And so that made his transgression even greater, because he sinned willfully, not ignorantly, but willfully, knowing full well the consequences of it. Because God had said to him again, "In the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die." It wasn't when Eve sinned that brought the human race down. It was when her husband Adam sinned, because he was the federal head of the race. And so when he sinned, I was in him. The seed, you and I, all of us were in Adam. When he went down, he took us all with him. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12,
that it's by one man that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Because death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When did we sin? Again, we sinned in Adam, in our representative. Now I'm glad that there is another representative who represents a new creation. And this other representative is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I was well represented yonder at the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for me upon that cross. It was as if I was hanging there. It was as if it was me there under the terrible wrath of God. God poured His wrath out upon me. You see, Jesus died the substitutionary death. He died the death for me that I should have died. You know what that cup was all about that He took in the Garden of Gethsemane? That He took from the Father to drink that cup. You remember how He prayed, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." Well, that cup, in that cup was the wrath of God. It was the wrath of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He who knew no sin, Jesus, who had never committed sin, He said He became sin for us. And the moment that He became sin, that cup of wrath was poured out on Him. The wrath of God. He suffered my hell. He suffered your hell upon that cross. We were represented by Adam in the Garden of Eden. But thank God the Lord didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us to ourselves. But Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is God's purpose. He is God's plan. Please understand that at the cross, God was not disappointed in picking up a bunch of pieces and trying to fit the puzzle back together. That's not what the cross was all about. But the cross was in the heart and the plan and the will of God from all eternity. God anticipated the fall of man. He knew that Adam would fall. God knows everything. He don't have to learn anything. He is the omniscient God. And God, knowing full well what man was going to do, God made provision. God planned ahead in order to redeem a people. And if Jesus Christ had not come into this world according to the plan of God and given His life for a people upon that cross, there would be nobody saved. Every individual from Adam's race would have gone down into the pit throughout eternity and suffered under the horrible wrath of God. So let me take just a little recess and say thank God for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself and tasted death for me and paid my sin debt in full upon that cross. And by His stripes we are healed. What a Savior. What a wonderful, magnificent Savior. I was preaching this past week in the camp in North Carolina, and I was drawing near the end of the message on Thursday evening, and all of a sudden there was a grown woman, one of the counselors. She broke and ran for the door. She stopped and grabbed her husband and took off out the door. I thought, Lord help me, she's mad. I thought I'd done said something to make her mad. I seemed to be good at that. But anyway, after a while, she came back in and she was squalling. And she stood up and gave this testimony. Her parents, Brother Marion, are missionaries in Africa. And she grew up as the child of missionaries. But she said, you know, I thought I was saved, but I've always depended on me and what I did. But she said, I found out tonight it's not me, it's Him. And she said, I cast all my care upon Him, and He became my substitute for me. And she said, tonight God revealed Christ in me, and I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. Sinner, that's exactly what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to look away from yourself. You don't have the ability to save yourself. God didn't put that ability in any of us. There's not a little bit of good in us. There's a whole lot of bad in us. There's much destruction in us. And if left to ourselves, we would perish in the flames of hell. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ did for me what I could not do for myself. And so praise the Lord, I give Him all the glory and all the praise for saving an old wretch like me. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, that's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. That word gospel is an old Anglo-Saxon word that actually means God's spell. Bless the Lord for the day that I came under God's spell. Amen. I read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 where Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" That bunch was under the devil's spell. And you are, if you're still unconverted, you're under the devil's spell. That's the reason you can't be done with sin. That's the reason you can't give sin up. Because you're a prisoner to it. You're blinded by it. It has deafened your ears. It has hardened your heart. And if God don't come to your rescue, it's going to finally put you in hell. That's right. Now, none of this is in my outline, but ain't God wonderful to give it to us anyway? Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, friends, it's a blessed thing to be saved, to be a child of God. To know that God has intervened in our life. I remember when I traveled the road of sin. And I got into all kind of stuff that I would not stand here and tell you about because I'm ashamed of them. I believe, friend, that before God saves a sinner, He makes them ashamed of themselves. He makes them ashamed of the life that they've lived and how they have profaned the name of God with their own mouth. The cussing and the vileness that has come forth out of their mouth, the filthy jokes, the pornography they've gotten wrapped up in the world by means of the television and the books and everything else that the devil has to offer this lost and dying generation. Every sinner is gullible. Every sinner is weak. And when the devil begins to put the pressure on and the world begins to pull, you just automatically lean and go in that direction because you have no power of your own to overcome it. That's the shape I was in when I lost, Brother Steve. I couldn't say no to the devil and couldn't say yes to God. And I was just continually doing that which God in the blessed Word forbade me to do. I lived in disobedience to God. I lived in my sin. I was addicted to it. I was in love with sin. There wasn't anything better to me than to be out with the boys doing the things that I had no business doing. And sometimes I didn't even need the boys. I could do it by myself. Get alone with just me and shut the door and cut the light out and commit my sin alone. And I didn't even need anybody to teach me how to do it. I knew how to do it. As soon as I was born, I went away from my mother's womb speaking lies. I was born in sin, conceived in sin and iniquity. And I drank it as if I could never get enough of it. Always gluttonous for it. Always thirsty for it. And so I just kept after sin with all my passion and with all my heart. I told you, I think I told you sometime, I forget where I say what, but that dog that's part pit bull come up on my back porch and got after my little dog. And like to eat him up, like to kill him. Cut him up real bad. But that dog went after my little dog because it's in him. It has an aggressive and a violent nature. It did what it did because of what it is. Jesus said the hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf come to get the sheep. And he said the reason the hireling fleeth is because he is a hireling. And he careth not for the sheep. He's a hired hand. He don't own the sheep. And so he don't care about the sheep. So when the wolf come, he's going to save his own neck and run. He does what he does because of what he is. And I lived the kind of life that I lived because of what I was at the time. A sinner without Christ. Without God's power in my life to help me to rise up at moments of temptation and say no to the flesh and no to the world and no to the devil. God has to give you that ability. You can't overcome sin on your own. No man can reform apart from God working reformation in them. And repentance is something that you have to do, but you can't do it. Did you know that God calls on you to repent, and yet God knows you can't? You say, preacher, God wouldn't tell a man to do something he can't do. Yes, He will. He does it just to show that individual that they're helpless. God has never saved anybody who could depend on themselves. He brings you to the end of your rope. For all you can do then is look up and say, God, I can't give my sins up. I can't stop this wicked life. I just can't cut this water faucet off. God says, I'll give you repentance. That's where it's got to come from. In the book of Acts, God's men preaching, they said God granted them repentance. Amen. You cannot repent unless God gives you repentance. And you cannot believe unless God gives you faith. That's right. You say, I don't believe that. Well, tell me this. Why does the Bible say in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? If faith has got to come, that means it's not there to start with. And tell me then why it says in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. God gives repentance, and God gives faith. And if God don't give it, you don't have it. Amen. And I really believe that if you're interested, truly interested, in getting out of the sin business and getting in the business of holiness and discipline and godliness, if you're genuine and sincere in this matter, God will give you repentance and He'll give you faith. But now you're not even going to be sincere in that until God convicts you of sin. Well, Brother Tommy, you putting every bit of the help in God's lap. Now you're catching on. Amen. Now you're catching on. Why do you think that we read in the Scriptures that salvation is of the Lord? It doesn't say salvation is of the Lord and man. It didn't say God that salvation is like playing checkers where God makes a move and you make a move and God makes a move and you make... God's not playing games, friend. This is serious business. And the only hope you have as a lost sinner is for God to come where you are. You can't even get where He is. That's one song that's true. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's true, friend. Why couldn't I get to Him? Because the Bible teaches that sinners are D-E-A-D. Dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now tell me, my friend, what can a corpse do? Huh? What can a corpse do? If you walk by and see it in the casket and you hated him while he lived and decided to take it out on his body and spit in his face or slapped him across the face, How do you think that corpse is going to respond? He's not going to do a thing. And if his family comes by and their tears fall off their chin on his corpse, is that corpse going to reach up and pull them and hug them and try to comfort them? It'll just lay there. It can do nothing. And friend, you as a dead sinner, you are totally at the mercy of God. If God don't act in your behalf, you'll go straight to hell. Amen. Now, in John chapter 12, believe it or not, I've got a message on this 10th section. We'll get her next time. I believe God's got me preaching what He wants me to preach. In John chapter 12, the Bible makes a statement about when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. And that is described in John chapter 11. And He uses that word called in John 12. You know, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." The word called, there are a couple of words in the Greek language for called. The word kaleo, but that's not the one used there. There's also the word phoneo. We get a lot of our English words from the Greek language and other languages as well. But you know what the word phoneo means, don't you? It's where it's our word for phone or telephone. And so, when Jesus phoned Lazarus. See, Lazarus was in the grave. He is in the tomb. That was a cemetery, friend. But surely we've all got enough sense to know that when I get a phone call while I'm listening to the telephone, you don't hear what's being said through that phone. I'm the one got it to my ear. Lazarus got a particular call from God. The rest of those dead bodies out there didn't hear the call. Plus the fact that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't say, "Come forth." He didn't tell everybody else to. But He made that phone call to Lazarus, and Lazarus heard it, and he came out. Amen. I'll tell you something else about Lazarus. His body was wrapped up as tight as a drum. So he didn't come walking out. Because he was all wrapped up. When he come out of the tomb, Jesus said to those people there, "Loose him and let him go." Well, how did he get out? I think he floated out. By the command of a sovereign God, Lazarus heard the voice of God. And I've told you 10,000 times, only two things a dead person can do. Hear the voice of God and feel the touch of God. And friend, when he heard the voice of God, he came out of that tomb. He got the call. Phoneo, a phone call. That's what's missing in your life. That's what you're going to have to hear. See, you can be sitting there beside somebody else and their mind's on the fellowship hall and the green beans and the succotash and whatever else is back there on the table. They're thinking about all that. But God is ringing your phone. And I like the way Brother Oliver Green used to say in them old tent meetings many years ago, "If your phone's ringing, answer it." Amen. And let me throw this out there for some of you who don't know anything about country living. Back yonder years ago, I used to watch my old grandma, and I've told some of you, Ernest, I've told them how hard that granny, she was a hard pine knot. And I suppose much of that was growing up during the Depression years. I told the church she buried three husbands, and I think two of them were just taking a nap. That's how hard she was. But I remember when she used to grab them roosters up and take them by the head and slang them around and throw them down, brother. They'd flop all over the place, but they had a broken neck. And she knew how to do it. You didn't go to the colonels back in them days to get chicken, bud. You went to the yard. Isn't that right? Didn't go to town every day, two or three or four times a day.
5 or 6 times a week or whatever? No, sir. You seldom went to town. But you'd go to the yard to get your chicken. And I thought about, I can't hardly think about Simon Peter's rooster without thinking about that. Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Jesus told him he would. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter said, not me. He said, I'll go with you to prison. I'll go to death with you. Jesus said, no, sir, you're going to do exactly what I just told you. And sure enough, on that fatal night, when the enemy pressed him at their own fire, he shouldn't have been there warming his hands, but when they pressed him at their own fire, he said, I don't know the man. They pressed him at their own fire. He said, I don't know him. The rooster crowed. And the third time, a young lady said, you were with him. I saw you with him. Peter said, I wasn't with him. And he cussed out loud. And the Bible said, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. Do you know what the Greek word for crow is? Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. The Greek word for crow is the word phoneo. Phoneo. Simon Peter got a call that night. Listen, the rooster crowed. Didn't mean a thing to Thomas. Didn't mean a thing to Matthew. Didn't mean a thing to anybody else. Only Peter. Because Jesus had said this to him. And he got a phone call that night when that rooster crowed that second time. And the Bible said that Jesus and Peter's eyes met. And what kind of effect did it have on Peter? The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. See, that's what happens when you get the phone call from God. That's the miracle of the rooster crowing. I'll tell you something else, a miracle about that. I've lived in the country long enough that I found out when one rooster crows, all of them in the neighborhood crows. It's like a dog. One dog barks, every dog in the neighborhood barks. That's the way it is with the roosters. And it's as if they're trying to outcrow one another. And I really believe that roosters have got it in their mind that their crowing is what brings that sun up. They just... so cocky. Amen. But you know what happened that night? God looked down on that situation and He told all them other roosters, keep your beak shut. Got one rooster going to crow, just one. The rest of you keep quiet. And they obeyed God. And that rooster by himself crowed. Why didn't the rest of them crow? Isn't it crowing time? No, God had one phone call for one man. And Simon Peter picked it up and answered the phone. And God said, you're not right. You did exactly what I told you you would do. And he dropped his head and he went out and wept bitterly. Judas Iscariot didn't get that phone call. He went out and hung himself. You know what you need, dear sinner? You need that effectual call of God. Efficacious grace, the theologians call it. When God reveals the truth about yourself to Him. And you know what? Or to you. We can't live right. We can't serve God faithfully until we get that call. Amen. You say, Brother Tommy, what in the world has that got to do with Psalm 119, 65 to 72? Not a thing. We'll come back and get Psalm 119 later. I believe today God would have us all to examine ourselves. I think all preaching should be designed in such a way that it causes us to do that. Take count, take inventory, take a good look at ourselves. I have spent nearly the last 40 years trying to make absolutely certain that I'm a saved man. I think that's a wise thing to do. Giving all diligence to make your calling and your election sure. That's what Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1. And so we spend our lifetime, those of us who have made professions of faith, to find out if indeed we're really saved. Now, I want to say this to you again. I'm bringing it down to a close. But listen to me. There's nothing more important than what I'm dealing with. If God Almighty hasn't told you you're saved, you better not take nobody else's word for it. I don't care if he calls himself a soul winner, a preacher, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or what he is. When you get saved, your Heavenly Father will tell you. And He won't just tell you one time either. He'll tell you throughout your life. As you open the Scriptures and as you walk your life's journey, He'll give you evidences that you are indeed saved. Or He will give you evidences that you are indeed lost. Don't ever take anybody else's word for it. God's the only one who's authorized to pronounce an individual saved. And I want to say one more thing. God saved me nearly 40 years ago. And He told me that He saved me. But I don't have to go back nearly 40 years to find out that I'm a child of God. Brother Terrell, he told me this morning that I'm a saved man. Hallelujah! He tells me when I get in this book. This book, James tells us, is a mirror. And we stand before it and we look in this book and we see ourselves. And we see sometimes things that we don't like. A little dirt here, a wrinkle here, a gray hair there, whatever it may be. A wart, a mole. This book tells the truth about us. And as a child of God, when I look in this book and I see sin in me, it always sickens me. Ain't nobody's sin I hate worse than I do my own. Including the sin of the sodomite and the pedophile and that whole bunch. Because it's my sin that separates between me and my God. And I'm glad I feel that way. Because if I loved what I saw, if I was satisfied with what I saw, or if what I saw puffed me up, made me proud, then I'd know I was not truly a child of God. Everybody God saves, Brother Charles, He's making them holy. Follow peace with all men. I read it a while ago in Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you ain't got holiness, you won't see the Lord. And holiness, dear ladies, is not wearing a bun on top of your head or no makeup and a long dress. And I'm not preaching against stuff like that. But I'm telling you, holiness and worldliness is an attitude of life and it's a character that manifests itself in behavior. Don't you ever forget that. Let's stand together. And let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow before Your throne. I didn't know, Lord, this morning when I began with Brother Bunyan's hymn, Amazing Grace, where it was going to take us. I thought maybe I'd stick close to that and just move on into this Psalm 119. Lord, I had prayed, not my will but Yours be done, and I believe Your will's been done today, and we've said what You'd have us to say. And so, Father, we ask You to take the truth of God that's been preached and seal it in our hearts. We beg You, Father, that sinners will see their helplessness and become greatly concerned about their self. We plead with You, Lord, that they will see that in and of themselves they have no ability to even repent or to believe, but that they must totally and completely depend upon You. Father, I believe that the cry that follows that sincere individual, I'm lost, is the cry that says, I'm saved. We believe I'm lost has got to come first. We've got to confess, be honest, come clean, like that dear lady did at the camp this week, who finally realized by the power of God that she was dependent on herself and what she'd done. But she found out it wasn't her, it was You. And when she got that revelation of truth, she bowed to it. And You saved her. Father, would You save sinners in our midst? Would You bring sinners to Yourself? Seal the Word now in our hearts and bring forth fruit to the praise of Your glory. We ask You to bless our fellowship now. Bless the food. And then, Lord, when we come back to sing together, help us to sing and make melody in our hearts to You. It's not a time of entertainment. It's a time of worship and praise. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We want you all to stay. And I'd say to any of you, if anybody here feels that God is dealing with your heart and revealing these truths that I'm preaching today to you, and you'd like further instruction, I'll be happy to help you the best I can. Come see us after meeting. All right? Everybody stay. It's always ladies first. But if you ladies don't hurry up, we'll run over you. All right?